True story. A young man was sleeping soundly one Sunday morning when his mother came to wake him. She shook him. "Wake up, son. You've got to get up. You've got to get out of bed." Well, he just groaned and complained and just give me three good reasons why I have to get up this morning. Without hesitation, his mother said, "Well, first of all, it's Sunday morning and it's only right that we be in church. Second, because it's only 40 minutes until church starts, we don't have much time. And third, you're the pastor." Some of us like to sleep in. Some of us like to rise and shine. We all have quirks. We all have our unique, in our own special way. And we need to give each other some wobble room. I recall our son Chips used to enjoy as a little boy playing with some little people called Weebles. And their claim was Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. And especially in the body of Christ, we need to give each other a little bit of wobble room. Pick each other up should we trip or tumble. It's important we adapt to a whole spectrum of personality types. I smiled when I read this little sign recently: "Welcome to the psychiatric hotline. If you are obsessive compulsive, please press 1. Repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid delusional, we know who you are and what you want. Just stay on the line so we can trace the call. If you're schizophrenic, listen carefully. A little voice will tell you which button to press. And if you're manic depressive, it doesn't matter which number you press. No one will answer. If we're going to live together comfortably over a long period of time, we need to accept one another's idiosyncrasies and styles. And a good sense of humor is essential, especially if you hope to survive in a church or in ministry or in whatever. I express this because we've come to a little special section in Peter's letter that sort of stands out on its own as it deals with the pastor and his flock. It's helpful because Peter's counsel doesn't have a religious ring to it. It's refreshingly insightful as he describes personal qualities that make for a good shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness for the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." So the first essential for you and for me, a vital personal experience with Christ. Peter doesn't introduce himself in this letter as an apostle or a great spiritual leader, but simply as another elder. He did mention the fact that he was a witness to Christ's sufferings. The Greek word translated witness gives our English word martyr. And we think of a martyr only as one who gives up his life for Christ, and Peter did that. But basically, a martyr is a witness who tells what he has seen and what he has heard. It's interesting to read 1 Peter 5 in light of Peter's personal experience with Christ. Verse 1 introduces us to Gethsemane and Calvary. The glory that shall be revealed reminds us of Peter's experience with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. The emphasis in 1 Peter 5:2 is on the shepherd and the sheep, which certainly brings to mind John chapter 10 and the Lord's admonition to Peter in John 21. The warning in 1 Peter 5:3 about lording it over the saints reminds us of Christ's lessons about humility and service. The phrase in 1 Peter 5:5, which we'll look at next week, "be clothed with humility," takes us back to the upper room where Jesus put on the towel, washed the disciples' feet. The warning about Satan in 1 Peter 5:8 parallels our Lord's warning to Peter that Satan was going to sift him and the other apostles. Peter didn't heed that warning, and as you know, he ended up denying the Lord three times. It's also interesting to note that the verb "make you perfect" is translated "mending their nets" in Matthew 4, the account of the call of the four fishermen into the Lord's service. In other words, Peter wrote these words inspired by the Spirit of God out of his own personal experience with his Lord. He had a vital and growing relationship with Christ, and this made it possible for him to minister effectively to God's people, to speak to them about their suffering and trials. Warren Wiersbe, writing in Be Hopeful, says, "Sometimes God permits trials to come to a church so that people will be forced to grow and discover new truths, new opportunities." Certainly, Peter grew in his spiritual experience as he suffered for Christ in the city of Jerusalem. He was not perfect by any means. In fact, Paul rebuked him for his inconsistency, and Peter had yielded to Christ, though, and he was willing to learn all that God had for him. Warren says, "If I have any counsel for God's shepherds today, it's this: cultivate a growing relationship with Christ and share it, whatever he gives you." We are to share his story. We are to share our testimony. Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messengers who bring good news, the good news of peace and salvation." And that's not just a missionary role or a pastor's job. That's every Christian's responsibility, even by simply being a blessing to others. When we just visited Diana's brothers in Boise, I accidentally left my favorite Alaska hat in Steve's closet. And that reminded me of a story that Philip Keller tells in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. On one occasion, two friends spent a few days in our house while passing through to a speaking engagement, and they invited me to go along. And after several days on the road, one of the men missed his hat, and he was sure that he had left it at my house. So he asked me to write my wife and send it on to him. Her letter of reply: "I have combed the house from top to bottom, and I can't find any trace of that hat. The only thing those two men left behind was a great blessing." Do you and I leave a blessing behind? Sir Alfred Tennyson wrote in one of his great poems, "The good men do lives after them." Growing up in Nyasaland, one of the greatest marks left by any man was that of David Livingstone. And no matter where his footsteps took him throughout the bush and plains of Africa, there remained the impact of his love. Natives, whose language he never even learned, long years after remembered him as the kindly, tender doctor, whose goodness and mercy followed him all the days of his life. This not only was of benefit to them, but equally important, it was a blessing to God. Yes, a blessing to God. Most of us forget that our shepherd is looking for some satisfaction as well. He looks on your life and mine in tenderness because he just so deeply loves us. But he longs to see some measure of that love passed on to others and also passed back to him with joy. He longs for my love. He longs for your love. Then he is satisfied. Essential quality number two is a loving concern for God's sheep. The image of the flock is used throughout the Bible, and it's a very instructive one. Psalms, Isaiah, Luke, John, Acts, Hebrews, 1 Peter, Revelation, all mention a sheep, his shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. We were once stray sheep, headed toward ruin, but the good shepherd found us, restored us to the fold. Sheep, at least, are clean animals, unlike dogs and pigs. I'm looking forward to visiting Colonial Williamsburg this May with Diana. And there's a charming enclosed pasture there with a half a dozen grazing sheep. As I recall, creamy wool with black faces, ears, and feet. And you can just watch them hang together. And we, as a body of Christ, are supposed to hang together, to flock together. Sheep are notoriously ignorant, dumb, prone to wander if they don't follow the shepherd. Sheep are defenseless for the most part, and they need their shepherd to protect them. In that familiar Psalm 23, David writes, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." As you know, the rod was a club that was used to drive off wild animals. It was never used on the sheep, but it was a heavy instrument used to protect the sheep from surrounding predators. And a skillful shepherd, he could not only use that club like as a fish bonker to bash the attacking animal, but he could also use it and hurl it over the heads of the sheep to ward off and strike a wolf that was lurking in the distance. In every Christmas pageant, you've seen staffs, a slender pole with a little crook on the head used to aid the sheep. It could be hooked around the leg of a wandering sheep to pull him from harm, or could be used as an instrument to direct and occasionally discipline the sheep with a tap to the side of his body. When I go wandering away, the Lord doesn't say, "Oh, there goes Chuck, that stupid sheep," and whap, down comes the big club. No. Instead, he says, "Well, there's Chuck wandering away again." His attitude is, how can I help him? How can I move him gently back, supply what he needs? How can I comfort him? He may have to discipline, but he always does it with love. He reproves and corrects and instructs. He deals with each of us very firmly, yet very gently. Warren Wiersbe, "The sheep take comfort in the strength of the shepherd. No need to be uncomfortable with the power of God. We are to find relief and peace of mind in the fact that he is able. When surrounded and outnumbered by enemies, It should bring relief to us, realizing that he will use his rod and his staff to protect us. After all, he is Emmanuel, God with us. In our passage, Peter reminds us that the shepherd elders of the God, of their God-given responsibilities, feed the flock of sheep, care for them. A faithful shepherd not only protected his flock, but he also led them from pasture to pasture so that they might be adequately fed. The shepherd always went ahead of the flock, searched out the land so there would be nothing there to harm his sheep. He looked for snakes and pits and poisonous plants. Charles Slemming, in his work, A Shepherd's Life in Palestine, tells of the shepherd who comes to a new field in which he plans to graze his flock. And the shepherd doesn't just turn them loose. He inspects the field for vipers, small brown adders that will come out of their holes and nip the sheep in their nose. The bite from these natural enemies sometimes causes an inflammation that can even occasionally kill the sheep. Knowing this danger, the shepherd restrains his sheep from entering the field, which may be infested, until he can inspect it. And he goes around with his staff, pushes back some of the grass, and looking for small holes. And upon finding these holes, he takes from a bottle of thick oil from his girdle. And then raking it down, he pours a circle of oil at the top of each viper's hole. And before he leads the sheep into the new green field, he also spreads the oil over each of the sheep's head, and in that sense anoints them, rubbing their heads with his oil. And when the vipers beneath the surface sense the presence of the sheep and attempt to attack from their holes, they're unable to do so. Their smooth bodies cannot easily pass over the slippery oil, and they become prisoners inside their own hole. The oil on the sheep's head also acts as a repellent, so that if a viper does manage to come near, the smell drives the serpent away. I can certainly understand that. When Chips was hunt fish guiding out at King Salmon, he used to wear a netted jacket that was impregnated with bug repellent. And by the end of a week in a showerless camp, he not only kept mosquitoes away, he kept most other people from getting too close. If a sheep had a special need in Palestine, the shepherd might carry it onto his arms, carry it next to his heart. And at the close of the day, the faithful shepherd would examine each sheep to see if it needed special attention. He'd anoint the bruises with healing oil. He removed the briars from the wool. A good shepherd knew each of his sheep by name, would understand the special traits of each one. Our good shepherd knows each one of you by name. In his classic work, Philip Keller writes, quote, "I love him because he first loved me. His goodness and mercy and compassion to me are new every day, and my assurance is lodged in these aspects of his character. My trust is in his love for me as his own. My serenity has as its basis an implicit, unshakable reliance on his ability to do the right thing at the right time. To me, this is the supreme portrait of my shepherd. All the care, all the work, all the alert watchfulness, all of the skill, all of the concern, all of the self-sacrifice, are born out of his love, the love of one who knows his sheep. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a promise. Max Lucado, like sheep, many of our wounds come from just living in the pasture. Often even the pasture of the sheep, however, is even more appealing. The sheep have to face wounds from thorns and thistles. We have to face aging, loss, illness. Some of us face betrayal, injustice. If you live long enough in this world, and most of us will face deep, deep hurts of some kind or another. So we, like the sheep, get wounded. But we, like the sheep, have a shepherd. We belong to him. We are his. Peter challenged the elders to be good shepherds of their churches, just as Christ was a good shepherd to each of his disciples. He urged elders to look for struggling Christians as shepherds would for lost sheep. Max again. Christians can encourage others who are suffering by showing mercy, humility, kindness, and love to them. Is there anything more frail than a bruised reed? Look at the bruised reed at the water's edge, a once slender and tall stalk of sturdy river grass is now bowed and bent. Are you a bruised reed? Was it so long ago that you stood proud and tall? Then something happened. You were bruised by harsh words, by a friend's anger, by a spouse's betrayal, by your own failure, by religion's rigidity. Your hollow reed, once erect, now stooped, hidden in the bulrush. And the smoldering wick on the candle, once aflame, now flickering and failing. Was it that long ago you blazed with faith? Remember how you illuminated the path? Painted on canvas after canvas is the tender touch of a creator who has a special place for the bruised, for the weary of the world. He came to heal the wounded heart. Christians who are younger in the faith need close fellowship with others who are further along in their Christian life and walk. Do you have someone who helps refine and confront and disciple and encourage you? Do you serve in that role for someone else? Pray that God will raise up someone to help you as you help others. Which brings us to the third essential of how to be a good shepherd. A desire to please Christ alone. Since this is the epistle of hope, Peter brought in once again the promise of the Lord's return. His coming is an encouragement in suffering, certainly is a motivation for faithful service. Warren Wiersbe again, quote, if a pastor ministers to please himself or to please people, he'll have a disappointing and very difficult ministry. It must be hard to keep all those people happy, a visitor said to Warren after a church service. His reply, I don't even try to keep them happy. I try to please the Lord, and then I let him take care of the rest. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who sacrificed his life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd who lives for the sheep, and the chief shepherd who comes for the sheep. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing, unfading crown of glory. Chuck Swindoll. It's a priceless privilege to serve the living God. He's made all of us with different personalities. He's given us different gifts, different responsibilities, and yet chosen to mingle us together as the body in which Christ is the head. We just need to be real, authentic, servant-hearted people, easy to live with, having a good sense of humor, and a hope that motivates us to press on serving Jesus with pure motives and eager hearts. The only reward we ought to strive for is the well done of the Savior and that unfading crown of glory which comes with it. What a joy it'll be to place that crown at His feet and acknowledge that all we did was because of His grace, His power, His love. Our goal and our purpose needs to be like Job's 23:10. But He knows where I am going, and when He tests me, I will come out pure as gold, for I have stayed on God's paths. I have followed His ways and not turned aside. Selah.